afternoon. I'm Barbara Jernigan, Chair of Deacons here at Central Baptist Church, and I would love to take the opportunity to welcome you all here to our church today for this historic occasion. To my knowledge, there has never been an ordination take place here, and so we are thrilled to be able to ordain Jen today, and we're thrilled to have her as our pastor, and we're thrilled that you're all here today. So thank you for being here, and welcome. Dr. Valerie Markey, our song for today is going to be from Psalm 69. When you, God, went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announces the word, and the women who proclaim it are a mighty throng. Kings and armies flee in haste. The women at home divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among sheep pens, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shiny gold. Summon your power, God. Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides across the highest heavens, the ancient heavens, who thunders with a mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the heavens. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
My name is Reverend Sherry Harrington, and I invite you to join me in our opening prayer. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, a day that has been long awaited. We are filled with joy, inexpressible, and overwhelmed, Lord, that you have brought Jen this far, and that you continue to lead her and guide her in all truth. Lord, we just pray that you would bless her, as you have blessed her thus far, carry her through all the trials and challenges ahead, as well as the joys that she anticipates as she leads your people. And as Solomon did not ask for gold or silver or fame or power, but simply humility, may you clothe your servant Jen with your humility to faithfully lead, to serve you, and to serve your people. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
For those of you who are able, please stand and join me. Opening prayer, number 464.
needed.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
My name is Reverend Lee Stoilis, and it is my great honor and joy to introduce my friend and colleague, Jennifer Lay, to you this afternoon. Actually, it's more than joy. I'm thrilled. I'm dancing inside this opportunity this day. So I asked Jen what she would like us to know about her, and here's part of what she said. I'm a proud wife, stepmom, daughter, sister, and auntie. Jen roots her identity and purpose in her relationships, first with Jesus, and then with family and friends. Love God, love one another, love your neighbor. These aren't just phrases for Jen. These are the fabric of her very being. People and relationships matter to her. She doesn't take them for granted, but she invests in them. She nurtures them. She opens herself up to people and makes time for them. That's why it's a very good thing that she married Paul, because Paul does the same thing. Mm-hmm. So they make a perfect pair together, and the calling God has placed upon their lives together. She's enriched by the people in her life, and they in turn are enriched by her. And speaking personally, I am enriched by Jen. I've been enriched by and intellectually through our conversations together, enriched spiritually through her prayers and her example. I've been enriched emotionally and relationally through her friendship, her humble, gracious spirit. I am really grateful to God for Jen and for Paul and their friendship. Now, Jen does not like to point to herself and her achievements. But I, on the other hand, am really happy. She really is an extraordinary woman with a host of accomplishments, and I'll only mention a few of them. Jen is a thinker and a scholar. She graduated summa cum laude with a master's degree in theology from Bethel Seminary. I finished a doctor of ministry degree there by the skin of my teeth. So Jen graduated summa cum laude. I just finished. As we say in Massachusetts sometimes, Jen is wicked smart. Jen is also a writer. Besides writing essays and blog posts, Jen has published a children's novella about refugees entitled Trees in the Pavement. This fall she has another book coming out called Favorite One. It's a novel about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's reflective, she's creative, she's imaginative, and she puts all of that into service for God. I think that's a very cool thing. He's also a board-certified chaplain and also a certified spiritual director. What that tells us is that she takes her spiritual, her professional development seriously, and strives to keep growing in her craft. She's a lifelong learner. But these particular credentials tell us something as well. They indicate that Jen is a true listener and a spiritual guide. When she's with people, she listens for the whispers in their soul, and she helps them access and accept the deepest longings of their hearts. She enables people to see the fingerprints of God upon their lives, to see that God is present with them and eager to embrace them. She points people to Jesus, the lover of their souls, the redeemer of their lives. And Jen is also a spiritual entrepreneur. Jen aches to reach people who are disenchanted by religion, but perhaps unbeknownst to them, desperately hungry for God. She founded the Pilgrimage, a mostly online platform of spiritual formation, spiritual direction, to reach people, mostly millennials, who couldn't even imagine walking into a church, but who were open to honest conversations about the meaning and purpose of life with someone who refused to give pat answers to their hard questions. Jen created a space for people who become cynical about the church to discover that their deepest longings really are longings for Christ. She walks with them on a spiritual pilgrimage that leads them from darkness to light, from chaos to Christ. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? All of this tells us that Jen is very bright, compassionate, spiritually attentive and insightful, creative, entrepreneurial, disciplined, focused, hardworking, and broadly trained and skilled. In other words, she's a church version of a rock star. Today, we are celebrating Jen's ordination as pastorate and her installation as pastor of Central Baptist Church. Now, how did Jen get to this place? Jen has always been ministry focused, but her path to pastorate was circuitous and unconventional. But that path, I think, was entirely God ordained, absolutely God directed.
Amen.
Now, here's some of her work history. She's been a nanny, a missionary to refugees in London, a living history interpreter, a carpet cleaning advertiser, a paralegal's assistant, a Christian education director, and a hospice chaplain before becoming a spiritual director and now a pastor. Now, think about what I just said. Nanny and a hospice chaplain. She is comfortable with children just entering their lives and able to comfort people who are in their last days and about to leave this earth. She was a missionary to refugees and a barista. How different are those two worlds? Refugees forced to flee their homes, barely the clothes on their backs. And people who have the luxury of choosing from 28 different kinds of expensive coffees. Jen can relate to and love people across a diversity of cultures, socioeconomic backgrounds, lifestyles, opinions, and ideologies. This is a posture and a skill that is becoming increasingly rare in our world. But does this not model the posture and lifestyle of Jesus? This is Jesus. It's got Jesus' DNA. She has Jesus' DNA pressed in there. She's been a living history interpreter, a Christian education director, a carpet cleaning advertiser, a paralegal's assistant. Jen is a teacher, a promoter, a storyteller, a planner, an organizer. She's learned how to deal with frustrations, to work through obstacles, to handle rejection. She's learned all of that through all of these varied assignments, if you will. So along with her academic and professional training, Jen brings an amazingly rich and varied life experience into her work as a pastor. All of them together help her to be a wise, insightful, compassionate, and skilled pastor, spiritual director, church administrator, and congregational leader. I want to close by saying to all of you here, the power of Central Baptist Church, that God has given you a great gift in the Reverend Jennifer A.G. Lee. You will be loved by her, challenged by her, prayed for by her, taught well by her. You will encounter God afresh with her. You and she together, I believe, will become the aroma of Christ in fresh ways in your community. May God bless you as you forge his beautifully ordained future for you all. May the grace and peace of the Lord be with you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Bob Sprong from the Journey Community Church, and I just feel like I need to verbalize what all of us are thinking right now. Jen for president. And may Lou Soilas introduce all of us. It's been my pleasure to guide Jennifer through the process of ordination. In fact, being a part of praying with her in this season of searching for what God had for her, and being delighted to see how he led. And then also yesterday it was my privilege to moderate the church council, gathering of clergy who gathered together to receive the recommendation of this congregation about her ordination. And at this moment, I'm simply here to offer a report of that gathering, which included Reverend Dr. Laurel Kuba, Reverend Jim Grosser, who happens also to be Jen's father. His vote was in from the beginning. Reverend Sherry Harrington, Reverend Steve Nordby, Reverend Dr. Elias Soilas, myself, Dr. Valerie Nordby, Reverend Dr. John Lindsay, and Reverend Barb Jernigan, representing the church as well as being part of the clergy. And also in participation was Jen's husband, Paul, and Jen's mom, Annalise. And I'm happy to report to you, which is no surprise to the congregation here who already had determined Jen's qualifications for pastoral ministry, that having explored her personal journey of faith, her calling to ministry, her sense of what it means to be a pastor, her grasp of scripture, and clearly a growing giftedness and calling to the pulpit ministry, that we do wholeheartedly in one voice endorse her and offer to her officially and formally to your congregation for ordination with great joy and delight. It is easy to see. One of the things that came out of our gathering is how all of this that Lou had mentioned really provided a type of schooling for Jen for this role. A life experience in every way has prepared her for the many challenging and diverse duties of the pastoral call, which those of us who sat at the table with her know all too well, with great joy, but also knowing the call and the challenge of it. And so we are delighted to confirm what this congregation knows already, that Jen is prepared and fully qualified to be ordained to the gospel ministry. Thank you.
I'm Bernice Rivera, and I'm the assistant clerk here at Central Baptist. And we voted this morning 100% to agree on ordaining and installing Pastor Jen. And I just want to say, I was on the search committee, and from the very beginning, we could feel God working, and so we know that God had his hand in this, and Jennifer is God's person for us to help Central Baptist. We love her already. We've had her since January, so it's been a pleasure so far.
Thank you. I feel very honored to have the opportunity to give the charge to the ordinand this afternoon on this very special occasion, although this is not actually the first time that I've tried to give instruction or advice. I've never quite done it from this vantage point. What I'm going to say now is by no means meant as correction or new ideas for ministry, Jennifer, but rather meant to affirm what I already see in your life and to encourage you to continue to live and serve and lead in the ways that God has equipped you and gifted you to do. There are many things that could be referred to in terms of a charge to a new minister. In Scripture, the Apostle Paul gave a clear charge to his protege, Pastor Timothy, including several important instructions that I know you, Jen, will be careful to heed as you lead this congregation. Things like, set an example for the believers. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift. Watch your own life and doctrine closely. But this afternoon, I would like to encourage you with the charge that Jesus himself gave to his friend, Pastor Peter. We read about it in the last chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 21. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter and a few of the other disciples have gone back to fishing. But then Jesus shows up on the shore of the lake where they're fishing, makes breakfast for his not-so-steadfast friends, and after breakfast, he takes Peter aside. And there's this conversation that we read in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is actually Jesus' second commissioning of Peter. The first time he had said, follow me to Peter, it was to commission him as an evangelist, a fisher of men. This time he is commissioning Peter as a pastor, which, as you know, is simply another word for shepherd. Peter, Jesus says, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. And apparently, Peter got it. Because years later, he used the same language in writing his charge to fellow pastors. 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch him over them. So Peter understood that the believers under his care were in fact God's flock, not his. Jesus had said, take care of my sheep. Peter would also have remembered that Jesus had once said, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Some pastors, of course, refer to my church, my people, my flock. Jennifer, I'm sure you will always remember that this is Jesus' flock. These are his sheep, his lambs. But Peter also understood that Jesus had put his flock, under Peter's care and under the care of his other under shepherds. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, Peter himself wrote. What an amazing and beautiful thing to realize that Jesus has entrusted you personally with the care of his flock in this place, his people. this fellowship. So what does it mean to take care of Jesus' flock for him? Jesus made it very clear to Peter that spiritual nourishment of the flock is a primary responsibility. Feed my lambs, he said, and then feed my sheep. The green pastures of Psalm 23 would certainly imply feeding upon God's word. Above all, Jesus' sheep need to be fed the life-giving truth of Scripture regularly, accurately, faithfully. God has truly blessed this congregation with a shepherd who loves his word and who loves to expound it in order to teach, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Jennifer, God has gifted you with a unique ability to discern, explain, and apply the truths of God's word. I hardly need to encourage you in this, but as the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, do not neglect your gift. In another letter, he says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is teaching, then teach. But there is another equally important part of the flock's diet that must not be neglected. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jennifer, when you share the Lord's Supper or communion with his people here, you are symbolically and sacramentally giving them the bread of life to eat, to nourish them. John 6, Jesus said to his disciples, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. It is by faith that we receive the life-giving nourishment of Jesus himself into our lives, body, soul, and spirit. Faith in Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross as a payment for my sin. Faith in his resurrection as a guarantee that I will live with him forever. And faith in his own spirit living in me to transform me to become more and more like Jesus himself. The sheep of this flock need to feed on Jesus, to have Jesus offered to them always, in word as well as ordinance, so that faith will grow and lives will be transformed. Jesus once looked out over a crowd of people, a vast crowd of hungry, harassed, and helpless people who were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, you give them something to eat. So give them something to eat. Give them God's written word. Feed them on the truth of Scripture. Give them God's living word, Jesus Christ himself. Just give them Jesus. But there's another part of Peter's commissioning as a shepherd. He says, Jesus says, take care of my sheep. The good shepherd in John chapter 6 takes care of his sheep by protecting them from danger and from harm. Jesus' sheep here will need your care and God's grace to protect them from spiritual carelessness, faltering faith, unbiblical ideas, disunity, and other hazards as well. The good shepherd in John chapter 10 even takes care of his sheep by laying down his life for the sheep. Jesus once said that laying down one's life is the mark of the greatest love anyone could ever have. A Christ-like love. A faithful shepherd will want to care for Jesus' flock with that same deep, selfless love that Jesus has for them. By contrast, Jesus said that a hired hand cares nothing for the sheep and runs away when trouble comes. Jennifer, I think you know that so many people starting out in ministry have told us that they learned to love God's people by watching your grandfather, Pastor David Deere. Your father is one of those who was inspired by his consistent, quiet example of genuine, selfless love for God's people, even the difficult ones. That is a great spiritual heritage that we have. And so to paraphrase 2 Timothy 1:5, I would say, I am reminded of your sincere love, which first lived in your grandfather David, and I am convinced now lives in you also. You will take good care of Jesus' sheep if you just love them like Jesus loves them. But this is a tough assignment. Why would you want to take on such a daunting responsibility of leading, guarding, caring for, and loving Jesus' flock? And what will keep you going over the long haul? What will keep you from giving up when things get tough? How will you keep from burning out? There could be lots of motivations for accepting a pastoral call. Peter himself says, don't do it for the money or because you're power hungry, and I don't think that either of those were considerations when you considered the call. Some people might think, though, that you agreed to pastor this church simply in order to save it from closing in a year, or to help Central Baptist Church somehow recover something of its glorious past, or perhaps to lead the congregation to a brighter, more hopeful future. But you and I know if that were your motivation, you would not make it much past the first few discouragement or setbacks. Jesus knew that only one thing would motivate Peter to remain faithful, a faithful shepherd through all that lay ahead. That is why, before deploying him, he asked Peter three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus did not commission Peter as a shepherd on the basis of his credentials or resume or references. Jesus did not ask Peter about his theological training, his leadership experience, or even his ministry skills. The only qualification Jesus wanted to know about was his love for him. The very most important thing for any Christian disciple is simply to be deeply in love with Jesus. Before everything else, and above all, love Jesus. Your love for Jesus is what has brought you this far, Jim, and is what will keep you going. Because Jesus is so worth it. He is worthy. Jesus warned Peter that from now on things were not necessarily going to go his way. In fact, just the opposite. He told Peter that eventually you will be led where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. The ultimate outcome of loving Jesus totally and following him no matter what is that God will be glorified. Overwhelming love for Jesus and an unstoppable desire for God's glory will be your motivation, Jim, to fulfill Jesus' calling and commission for you. I'm sure we have no idea what adventures, challenges, and victories lie ahead for you in Central Baptist Church. But if you will doggedly love and follow Jesus, and faithfully love and shepherd his flock, God will be glorified. And that's because God is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in you and among you, so that to him will be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And there's an added bonus. Peter writes these final words to faithful fellow shepherds. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. God bless you, Jennifer. God bless you, Central Baptist Church.
Servant of Jesus Christ, that it is he who has ordained you to proclaim the good news of Christ.
I will, the Lord being my witness.
Will you by faith, courage, and love preach and teach the gospel? Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in every phase of your ministry and practice faithfully God's will as revealed to you by the Holy Spirit?
I will, the Lord being my helper.
Will you minister as a compassionate pastor and faithful leader for the building up of God's kingdom and for his honor and glory?
I will, the Lord being my strength.
You are called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and express that love by loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving, listening, teaching, and serving. Will you accept this responsibility as an ordained minister of God among those who are and shall be committed to your care?
I will, the Lord being my love, my life, and my life.
I'm Reverend Steve Norby, senior pastor at Charlton Baptist Church. Jen, I'd like to again invite you to come up, and on the laying on hands, I would like to invite the clergy and other ministers who are here today to gather around Jen, lay hands on her, and I pray for her. Writing to Timothy, said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we gather this afternoon to lay hands on Jennifer Lake, your daughter and our sister in Jesus Christ, to affirm her calling to serve as an ordained minister of the gospel. May your Spirit grant her power, love, self-discipline, so that she and those with whom she ministers might flourish together and bear fruit. Guide her and direct her as she seeks to lead your people. Make her a wise and able teacher, as well as a patient and willing listener. Fill her with your love as she may tend the flock eagerly and sacrificially. Ground her in your word and empower her by your Spirit, knowing that anything that is accomplished for eternity comes only from your divine revelation and enablement. When she feels weak, be her strength. At times of uncertainty, grant her wisdom. When discouragement threatens to weigh down her spirit, be her hope. Keep her faithful in all times of testing, humble in times of success, gracious and open when facing criticism, and joyful at all times in service to you and your people. May she guard and prioritize her own relationship with you, so that in the busyness of doing ministry for you, she does not neglect her walk with you. Help her to grow dependence upon you, devotion to you, and delight in you. As she ministers in this church, and in this town of Southbridge, we would pray that as people observe her life, they would be able to say, "I now know a little better who Jesus is." Yes. Thank you that she has a supporting partner in ministry in her husband, Paul. Place a hedge of protection around their marriage so that it might remain strong, and their home as a sanctuary for rest and renewal. Grant Jennifer other companions on the journey, those who can speak into her life with love, firmness, and courage to keep her from wandering or giving up. As Jennifer begins this new season of ministry, we pray that she will continue to build a foundation for her life and ministry with Jesus as her chief cornerstone that can stand the test of time, so that it can be said of her in the end, "She finished well." May she be able to echo Paul's final affirmation, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." We pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus, our Lord and Good Shepherd. Amen.
Amen.
This time I'd like to invite you to stand and sing together hymn number 559, Here I Am, Lord.
Now to you who believe, this stone is precious.
But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. Amen.
The ordination having been complete, now we move to the part of our services, the installation of Jen to the position of pastor here at Central Baptist. Jen, the trial period is done. And I think it's been a successful experiment. This congregation seems to say wholeheartedly yes to the future with you. This is a wonderful thing. So I just, for a few moments, want to speak to both the congregation and its pastor now. It's a privilege to do that. And I think I want to begin by saying congratulations. Yes. Congratulations for just being here. You survived. At a time when so many historic churches in such a beautiful location in many of these towns across our great state, founded as a region of faith, at the heart of which was meant to be the Christian faith. So many have gone through the same seasons of struggling and questioning about the future and have asked, is it time for us to begin a slow passing away? And it's not uncommon now to see these gorgeous facilities built for the glory of God now being museums or condominiums or community centers. And it's a wonderful thing to see a church that has been in existence for literally centuries still proclaiming Christ, still worshiping, still being faithful to their history, and then making the brave choice to move forward rather than to move back or to close up. And it's a wonderful thing. I am heartened and I'm joyful for that. And I commend you for it. I'm sure over the centuries of your existence, just think about that. My church has been in existence for 8 years. I'm a founding member. 200+ years. The stories that could be said and told. Many thousands of individual lives who found their life here, found their life's partners, who dedicated their children and made commitments of faith and found hope in dark seasons and buried loved ones. And oh my, the lives that have been touched here. And by faith, we with you continue to believe and will continue to be blessed. What stories could be told here, but also stories of difficult seasons. But over centuries, surely you could, many of you, tell us of seasons of awakenings. Yes? Times when the Holy Spirit moved in such powerful ways that they are still spoken of perhaps today in some of the journals or some of the writings and some of the memories of this church. And I want to tell you that as a church, we are praying and believing for you that you are going to enter into such a season now of experiencing renewal in a way that will mark you in fresh ways. In some ways, this is the turning of a page because of the decision you have made to move forward, to bring a pastor, to trust God for new opportunities. And so I find that at times like this, a passage of scripture for us to go to remind ourselves of these moments and of what God is asking from us when we're asking him to do something again powerful is the third chapter of the book of Joshua. And so I'm going to read portions from the story of Joshua and the generation of the exploits that crossed the River Jordan into the promised land. The generation of the Exodus has now passed. They had their season. They failed to accomplish by faith what God put in front of them. And this generation has watched that generation slowly die. It's been a difficult season to watch those that they love just pass away, wondering what the future would hold for them. And now God is calling them fresh to continue his work. And my encouragement to all of us here who are people of faith is that God is still at work today. His work is still being accomplished and will be accomplished until his purposes are fulfilled in his creation. And so the story begins. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. And then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. And then Joshua told the people, and this is what I'd like you just to hold right now in your thoughts as I say it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan was in flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing, piled up in a heap, a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarephath. While the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is a season where God is going to continue his work, but for this generation, it's a new thing. God's doing something new and powerful. And in preparation for it, Joshua calls his people for a form of dedication, a dedication of themselves. And this is what I'm calling you to respectfully and with affection, to not just look to Jen for what she brings. She has devoted and given herself to this. Commit yourselves to this. Hear the words of Joshua to the children of God then as words to you. And they are simple. And they break down to four things that we could just quickly pull out. And like you, if you don't mind, in our church tradition, we speak back to each other a little bit. Let's say this first. Consecrate yourselves. Say this, please.
Consecrate yourselves.
For tomorrow.
For tomorrow.
The Lord will do amazing things.
The Lord will do amazing things.
Among you.
Among you.
Consecrate yourselves. We're consecrated to set ourselves apart. Set ourselves apart for what God has in mind. I believe that God is willing to use anyone who will set themselves apart for his purposes as their highest priority. And so I encourage you to do that. Set yourself apart right now, believing that God is going to do not just a continuation, but something powerful if we make ourselves available for it. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Now that's actually, I'm playing with the words here. It's a promise that tomorrow God's going to do something. But the consecration is a future thing. We're looking forward. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. The region we live in is a very different place than it was 200 years ago when this church was formed and was thriving. It's easy to say that this region would have qualified as coming under what we now refer to as the era of Christendom, where everyone knew at least Christianity, and were mostly, most people in this region would call themselves or committed to that particular faith. And so churches thrive just on the fact that we could assume this literacy of Christianity. And we could at least play on people's guilt to get into church.
And to get them to do the right thing.
Today, Massachusetts is among the 10 least religious states in the United States. If you count all the unchurched people in the United States, it would be the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world. Sociologists correctly call New England post-Christian. And what that means is that if you're going to embrace what God wants to do in the future, you need to recognize that you are now in a mission field. You're not in familiar territory. The average person who is in Southborough, if they're not already committed to some faith, has never heard the story of Jesus. They hear it more frequently as a swear word. Do not understand the gospel. And qualify as what the scripture refers to as the peoples of the earth for whom God has a heart, that they would come to know him. And so if we are going to set ourselves apart and believe for God to do something new, we need to be willing to hold on to the truth of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, but hold loosely to the things that worked in our past. And that's what makes looking to the future a fearful thing. And that's why this picture is so powerful. When the children of Exodus left Egypt, they were helpless, and so God delivered them. Right? Behold, all of us know the picture of Charlton Heston holding the rod. Behold, the power of God, and God on his own, the children of Israel helpless, parts the Dead Sea, and they pass over, delivered only by his power because they were helpless. But in this season, for this generation, for this body of water in flood stage, God required something very different. He required that they take a step into the water. And when they stepped into that flood water, then God moved. You see, it's a step into the future, and it's a bit of a step into the unknown. And I want to let you know that what worked a generation ago will not work going forward. But the gospel will. Hold firm to the ancient truths. Hold loosely to the traditions. Build new bridges to a culture around you that is quite different and needs to be loved back into the kingdom of God. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and then there's this promise, the Lord will do wonders. I am sure that as a church, you prayed. It was a pleasure to hear Barb share the story of her time here and weathering some difficult seasons and praying and discussing what God would want to do. And I'm sure there were times that in your heart when you wondered if God could do it again, if this church could thrive, that you imagined this place full like this it is today. You imagined it filled with the singing of worship like you hear it today, of people that have joined this fellowship and come. That's an amazingly wonderful thing, and I believe God can do that. You can do those amazing things. And that's the fourth area. We consecrate ourselves. We set ourselves apart for what God has called us to. We look to the future, not being enslaved to the past, because the traditions of the past can keep us from embracing the new thing that God wants to do. And then there's a promise that if we release ourselves to God, he's going to do amazing things. But here's the powerful thing. He's going to do it among you. It's not stories of the new churches that have started outside of town that are more hip and more progressive. It's not stories of revivals that are taking place in Africa and in Latin America where the gospel is thriving. That work can be done here. God can do this work among you. I wish with all my heart to place in you, in this privilege that is mine, to stand for this challenge, that hope, and that vision and that expectation of a good God who is not done doing his work on earth and can do it through you.
Amen.
Father, may that be so. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
At this time, I'd like to invite the congregation, specifically the members of Central Baptist Church, but anyone else who would like to join us, to turn to the back cover of your hymn book. We're going to read our church covenant. You're welcome to join us, even if you're not part of our fellowship, but if you are, please join us. We usually stand through this, so if you wouldn't mind just standing with us if you wish. We trust that we have been brought by divine grace to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and to give ourselves up to him. We have also acknowledged a special obligation to live a new and holy life, in that we have voluntarily been buried in baptism and raised up from the empty grave. And now, relying on the gracious aid of our God and Savior, we solemnly make this covenant with each other. We will walk together in brotherly love. We will exercise the Christian care and watchfulness over each other, and will faithfully admonish and help one another as need may be. We will rejoice in each other's good, and with tenderness and sympathy bear one another's burdens. We will not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, or neglect to pray for ourselves and for others. Such as may be under our care, we will endeavor to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we will seek to win our kindred and acquaintances to Christ and to holiness. As stewards of the Lord, we will aid in the support of a faithful and evangelical ministry among us, and in efforts to preach the gospel to the whole human family. We will live circumspectly in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and according to our abilities and opportunities, will do good to all men. And we will endeavor, as long as we live, amidst evil report and good report, to glorify him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
It is my honor and privilege to let you know that we are formally declaring Jennifer A. G. Late ordained to the gospel ministry and to this church, Central Baptist Church, and that we are formally installing her as settled pastor as of this day to Central Baptist Church.
Thank you, everybody, for being here.
really mean it, and I am so grateful for each one of you, and I'm really excited that you're here. And one of my favorite things, I was saying to the council yesterday, is getting a whole group of people from different pieces of my life all together and having them meet and interact and celebrate, especially when it is about Jesus. And so this is like the best day ever. So thank you for being here. Thank you, council, for your help, guidance, really good questions, Steve Larby. And thank you, Central Baptist Church, for this opportunity that I didn't know I was looking for. With that, let's sing our final hymn.
Thank you. yourself on the path.
Sure, who's it is, but didn't want you to step on it.
It's a good idea to set it back up there.
Yeah.